I'd like to start with some hammock stories. When Larissa and I went down to Nicaragua it would have been in January, I picked up a couple hammocks at the market down there and brought them back home. And if you know our yard, we really don't have any big trees to speak of, so I had to build this little thing to hang it from. And but it's become one of my favorite spots this summer to kind of chill in the evening and maybe grab a book and sit back in the hammock and read, or just to rest or whatever. And this week, Doris and I were hanging out in the hammock just talking and catching up, and my daughter Danae came out to ask us about something, and we were talking for a little while there, and she looked a little bit uncomfortable, and finally she said, "You know, you guys do have a room upstairs." She said, "I can't tell where one body part starts and the other one ends." So we weren't doing anything like, you know, inappropriate in public, but you know how kids get sometimes when their parents show affection to each other, they're like grossed out for some reason, I don't know. But anyways, that's one of them. Then later in the week, I got together with a friend of mine, Phil Weber from Rosedale Bible College. He's the academic dean up there. Many of you probably know him. And we get together for breakfast occasionally. And so this time we decided we're going to hang out on the patio just to save a little bit of money. And so anyway, the kids were getting ready for school. It was like 6:30 or so, and they were getting ready to go to school. And so we came in and got our donuts and some coffee and stuff and went back out to the patio to chat. And well, Doris told me later that Danae, again, was looking out on the patio, and she couldn't see us anywhere where we usually, you know, sit on the patio. We have a couple different spots that we hang out. And she was looking around. She didn't see us anywhere, and she suddenly got this horrified look on her face, and she said, "They're not in the hammock, are they?" So anyways, those are some of the things that happen at our house. I don't know what happens at your house, but we are continuing a series here that I started last week called Body Life. And this morning, I'd like to focus on another aspect of that, and that is that how we as a body are called to love each other, and appropriate ways that we're called to love each other. But love is another one of those foundational truths and concepts that really cannot be ignored when we talk about the life and the health of the body of Christ. We cannot ignore it. It's a foundation of really all that we do. And so it's very important that we talk about it if we're going to talk about body life. Last week, we talked about the prayer that Jesus offered for us as believers and his desire for us to become one as a body. That was the primary focus of his prayer that evening of the Last Supper, that the body of Christ would be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. And so once again, that was a very core foundation of what we look at body life, what it's about, what Christ's desire is for us. And so today we're going to look at love. We ended last week with Paul's challenge to make every effort to maintain the unity of the body. A very strong statement by Paul. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the body. And so this week, we're looking at love. This oneness, this unity, is really impossible without a commitment to love each other. We really cannot achieve it. We can't have it without a commitment to love each other. And I'm going to look at several scriptures this morning. You're welcome to turn if you want, but I'm going to be kind of moving quickly through several. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so there's some overlap from last week. We talked about this oneness actually being a strong witness to the people around us. And here it is kind of repeated in a different way, that as we love one another, it's going to affect the people around us. We will be known as disciples of Christ by this love. And I think sometimes we look at, well, you know, how do people look at us? What makes us different from the rest of the world? You know, when I used to go to my job in Command Alcon, what is it that would distinguish me from the rest of that group of people that I work with who maybe are not Christians? What is different about us when you go to school? What is it that distinguishes you from some of your classmates who are not believers, who don't follow Christ? And this idea of having this love for one another is a distinction that is brought out here that Jesus brings out. That one of the ways, and one of the primary ways that they're going to know that you are a follower of Christ, is the love that you have for the world, of course, but he's focusing right here on the fact of the love that you have for each other. This idea of being brothers and sisters in Christ and the love that comes from that. So that's one of the things that will distinguish us. You know, when we look at who we are as a person, how we've grown up, and our backgrounds, you know, some people might come to you and look at you and say, well, you look like, for me, they might say, you look like a Swartz, or like when Twyla came in this morning, and my brother's here this morning, she saw him sitting there, she said, I thought that was you sitting up there. She said, it's got to be your brother. And she's right, it was my brother. I will claim him this morning. But there's traits that we recognize, different people that we know, that we'll recognize certain traits, maybe that have been inherited, or maybe there's even traits from certain parts of the country that you'll recognize, people from the South. You know, Doris got that for a long time, of how she said certain words or certain words that she used, were distinctives of maybe where she grew up or where other people grew up. And so one of the distinctives that Jesus is giving here is this fact that his followers are going to be known because they love one another. So it's a very important principle that we look at. We've often looked at 1 Corinthians 13 as, and you can turn to that, I'm going to talk a little bit about it, but as the love chapter, we talk about love, we always go to that chapter Even in weddings, it's often used as a meditation, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and most of us are probably familiar with it. But the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 13 is the context that it's given. You really have to read chapter 12 to get a good idea why 1 Corinthians 13 is there. And if we were to skim through chapter 12, and if you just look at your headings even, you get an idea what chapter 12 is about. It's about the body of Christ, and how it relates to each other. He talks about the body in significant detail. He talks about how different each part of the body is, and how vital each part is to the health of the body. How one part can't say to the other part, you know what, I just don't need you. I can get on without you. He brings that out. He brings out the fact that each person is needed. All the gifts are needed, and that we shouldn't covet each other's gifts that have been given to us. That they're all unique and they're all needed to work together. So the thing that I figure out from that, I think there must have been some squabbling going on in that church about who got to do what. And why does this person get this gift? Why do they get to participate in this way? And why don't I get to do it? And you know what? Maybe what I'm doing is more important than what you're doing. Or vice versa. And maybe some arguments going on about that. Maybe some disagreements about how to do things, how to do church. Has that ever happened? Any disagreements about how to do church ever? I guess not. We're good. All right. But yeah, it does happen. We know that. It's kind of a silly question to ask. There are disagreements that come up about how it is that God wants us to carry out the work that He's given us to do. And so it's vital that we keep 1 Corinthians 13 in the right perspective here. It's a follow-up to 1 Corinthians 12. Makes sense, 12, 13. But anyways, he finally comes to the point. He says, you know what? These things are important. These gifts are important. What you're doing is important. This work that needs to be accomplished is important. But they're not the most important. They're not the most important. And so he starts verse chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. These gifts are great. They're awesome. We need them. There's work to be done. And yeah, there's different ways of doing things. We need to get along. But those things, that work, really is not the most important thing if we don't get this other thing figured out. And so he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, he's talking about what? The gifts of the church being exercised. He's talking about all the things. If we have all of these things, and in fact, you know, we're the best at it. We're just awesome at a particular ability or gift. He says, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't count for anything if you don't have love. So I get confused on that sometimes myself, keeping that in perspective, this idea that love really is ultimately what is important in all that we do. It should be the foundation of what we're doing, part of the foundation of our actions and what we do together. Preston Yoder spoke on this passage back on March 22nd, and I'm not going to go into it in detail. So if you want a good teaching on 1 Corinthians 13, March 22nd, you can pull that up on our website and listen to it again. He did a great job with it. But this great passage on love is delivered in the context of the body of Christ and how we ought to love each other. I'm wondering, how would we, maybe you've done this as an exercise before, it's been done often, how would you paraphrase this for us maybe? You take this passage and put ourselves in there, what does it look like? I don't know what you think of. I thought of a few things for our church even. If we are successful in building a new building out here and we don't have love, it's worth nothing. Maybe if we have good teaching and preaching, good Sunday school classes, good youth groups, small groups, Bethmore Bible studies, whatever the activities are where we're learning and growing, but we don't have love, it's nothing but noise, is what he's saying here. Nothing but noise. If we reach out to the lost and help the destitute, but we don't have love, it isn't worth a thing. If we even pour our lives into the ministry of the church and all that we're doing, the activity of accomplishing what it is that God has us to do here, we pour our lives into it, but we don't love the people in the church, he says, it doesn't matter. It's not worth a thing. Do you get what he's talking about here? It's that important. If it's not there, everything else is immaterial. I don't get it sometimes, but he's reminding us of a more excellent way than focusing on the work of the church or on any particular gift, role, or responsibility that you have or that someone else has. This work is only valuable as the love that is behind it. The most excellent way is the way of love. And that's why we find so many verses about loving one another. If you put that in like a search engine in a Bible, online Bible, you will find many passages that have those three words, love one another. And I'm going to touch on just a few of them. But you may, if you have a pencil or a pen, you may want to write these down to look at in more detail further, because I'm not going to dig into the details of these, but just to give you an idea. Romans 12:10, we've talked about this before, says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. In other words, there are other debts that we can fulfill. We can meet that debt and pay it. You have a house loan, you get it paid off, that debt is complete. But he's saying here that love, the love that we need to pour out for each other, is unending. The debt is never completed. It's something that is always needed. We can't say, you know what, I've loved that person enough, and I'm good. I'm going to stop right there. You know, I've loved these people, and so I've reached the point where I don't need to do anything about it anymore or work at it anymore. No, this idea of there's this debt is a continuing debt to love one another. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That's pretty deep, should I say. Love one another deeply from the heart. Sincere love. And then you should probably read 1 John. You want to talk about love. I'll just mention a few here quickly from 1 John. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Love is crucial. There's no question that being committed to loving each other is a huge part of God's plan and his desire for us. This is how the world will see God. His love being made complete in us. So the question I have is, what does this look like? How does this work itself out? What are appropriate ways of expressing our devotion to each other? Now, I mentioned a few things when I started. Obviously, Phil and I hanging out in a hammock, probably not appropriate. Danae's right. But us hanging out and having a conversation together and talking and sharing together, that is an appropriate way for us to show love to each other. But what does it look like for you? What if I said this morning, okay, I want you to just think about this. I want you to turn to each other, and it can't be your spouse, and you just say, I love you. Could you do that? I'm not going to make it. We have some people leaving probably. These people are weird. But yeah, I mean, it does feel a little strange to think you turn to somebody beside you and say, I love you. Well, in some cases, that would be appropriate. It depends on the situation, who it is. What are the ways that we practically do this? What are the appropriate ways? Maybe you're familiar with the verse, and I didn't mention it earlier, but 1 Peter 5:14. Anybody know what that verse is? Without looking. Greet one another with the kiss of love. I didn't ask you to kiss each other. But this is still practiced today in some churches. Some translations call it the holy kiss. I remember distinctly when I was a child. I don't know how old I was, maybe 10. I don't know. I don't think Kent was along on that trip. I don't remember him anyway. But we stopped at a church. Must have been either some relatives or some friends. Somewhere Indiana. I don't know where it was. Do you remember? Yeah, I don't think you were along. But anyways, my mom and dad and I stopped, and it was an interesting experience for me. We came up to the door, and I had this nice, colorful, I don't know, blue sweater vest or something, and we stepped in the door, and everybody was wearing black. And I thought, I missed the memo. But so once, you know, I walked in, and of course, the little kids can't resist, you know, looking at somebody who's very different than. So there's, you know, the fingers start going, whispering to their parents, and I was immediately a little uncomfortable. It's hard going to a different church anyway, isn't it? Some of you kids. I mean, and then have this this whole different experience. But we came in the door, and I remember there was this line of men on one side over here and this line of ladies just inside in the foyer. And what was expected was that as you came in, you would go down the row and kiss the cheek of every person until you were men to men and women to women, until you finished the line. And it's like, oh man, we don't have to do this, do we? and of course, they didn't expect us to do that, I don't think. They were actually very gracious and kind to us. But it made me feel a little strange just being in that environment. How many have been in that kind of a church environment before? There's several here that have been in that kind of environment. It is something that today really is probably not appropriate in our culture, especially with homosexuals and that kind of context. I think people would really misunderstand what was going on there if that happened on the street in this culture. Now, if you go into a Latin culture, you can offend people if you do not kiss them on the cheek. Especially, I was reading, like women in particular. I mean, that is the greeting that is expected. And if you don't do that, it's called a lipless kiss. Yeah. So cheek-to-cheek kiss. That's expected in that culture as part of the greeting. And so the context of where we are makes a difference of how we express this. The situation that people are in makes a difference in how we would express it, the people that we're relating to. So we really are creative with this in our own way, in our own context, about how it is that we're called to show deep love for each other. But there's some creativity in how we're to do that. I was thinking of my family in this regard. My boys, don't necessarily like kisses that much at their age. But they do like spending a lot of time with me. They like playing video games together or basketball or football or just wrestling it out on the floor, you know, together is just kind of a way of showing love to each other. And we would never say that, but that's what's happening, really. My daughters like hugs. It's one of the things they like from me. My wife, she likes foot massages. And don't be getting any ideas. I'm not going to give you a foot massage. So, but maybe that is a new way to wash feet. I don't know. What do you think? Have a foot massage, foot washing, foot massage. I don't know. Well, probably not. Anyway, there's a lot of different ways that people appreciate love from each other, that they know it. One of the simple things that was mentioned earlier in one of the verses is to serve each other. Just the idea of serving one another, knowing, recognizing what the need is, and maybe not even asking. You recognize it and you just go do it. You know, just go do something for somebody. A very practical way of loving each other. some of the other verses. Be devoted to one another. That doesn't give a lot of specifics, but it does give the idea of actually being very intentional about your love for each other. In other words, you don't just assume it's going to happen. You're intentional about it. Honoring one another above yourselves, another one of the verses I mentioned. This idea of being intentional is one thing that I want to draw just a little point about. I think maybe this idea of doing things for each other might be, or being intentional about showing love, might be one of the weakest areas. We might not necessarily, we think of threats to relationships from conflict or differences in personalities, the disagreements. But sometimes I wonder if maybe the biggest threat to love and relationships is just plain inattention. You know, just not paying attention, just kind of drifting along and assuming that everything's okay and I don't really need to do anything extra. We're good, you know? And I think with the busyness of our society, it's easy to do that. And sometimes we just take each other for granted. And, you know, they know I care for them. I don't need to, you know, get all mushy. But just the idea of inattention, I think our relationships just sometimes simply suffer from neglect more than anything else. Well, let's finish up here. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to look at I left off at verse 3, and I want to read now verses 4 through 8. It gives us an idea of what love looks like in some ways. So as we think about the creativity of how we are to love each other and express it, some of these principles, I think, are things that we should consider as maybe components of what we do. Verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, like I said, I'm not going to go into all of those qualities. Listen to Preston's message on March 22nd if you want some more detail on that. But what I want to call you to this morning is to respond to God's call to love each other deeply. And I'm not going to tell you what that looks like. You know what that looks like in your own creative way, how God has made you to love other people. But I think God is calling us to this idea, this foundation of loving one another and being committed to that. This study has really been an eye-opening experience for me. For one, it has kind of opened up some tremendous freedom in thinking about what God has called us to do. And He's called us to carry out work for Him, yes. There are responsibilities that He's given us to do, and we should carry those out faithfully. But the reality is that none of us are going to do those things perfectly. We're going to do them as best we can. We're going to make mistakes. And so we're not going to be able to do those things exactly the way a perfect person could do them. But we have to remember, what is the most important thing behind what we're doing? Why is it that we're doing what we're doing? Why do we come here? I even thought about, why do you walk in the front door here? Why did you come to church? I ask that question often. But in this context, why did God bring us together? Well, an underlying reason that He brought us together here is for you and I to show this love to each other. Right here, right now, this morning. It's not necessarily to see how good we can be and how great we can make the service and all of those things that we want to do well at anyway. But the underlying, what is that underlying principle? Are we really, truly engaging in that deep love with one another? That's really an important question for us to look at this morning. And so for me, it's been an eye-opening experience. God is calling us to rest in His love and to love each other above anything else that we might be trying to accomplish for Him. So as I've thought about this priority that Christ places on unity in the church and the strong call to be devoted to each other and love each other deeply, I have this question. What is it that I should do? What is it that you should do? What is God calling us to? And I'd like us to think about it practically for this next week. I want to offer a challenge to you. And some of you are doing this already, but I want to offer a challenge to you this morning. Would you take the opportunity to, and it's not necessarily limited to this body, the body of Christ is around the world, but I want you to focus on your local body of believers. For most of you, that is right here. But I want you to be intentional this week and think of something that you might be able to do for someone that they might understand your love for them in an appropriate way, whatever that might be. I don't know what it is. So I want to throw that out to you as a challenge. And so I'd like you to bow your heads this morning. I'm not going to ask you to do this because I'm going to keep track of you, but sometimes it's helpful for us to make a visible commitment to do something. So if you would like to take up this challenge for this next week to find one person or one family and figure out a way that you want to show love to them as what we're called to do, would you just raise your hand and say, you know, I'd be willing to do that this week. Be willing to do that. Step out and show love to somebody in a way that, keep them up. All right, good. There's several of you that are willing to do that this morning. And so I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to follow up with you. You can put them down. But do something where you can remember to follow through on that. And I think you'll discover how God will not only bless them, but He will bless you through that small act of love that you're willing to show to another part of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for your great love that has been shown to us. And we know that our love it can be quite shallow. And our only hope of doing this is that you would pour your love out through our lives. And so we want to be willing to be, in some ways, that river of love that you have, to be a channel for it, to flow into the lives of other people. And Lord, I pray that that we would keep this as a priority above other things, maybe above being right in an argument, maybe above being exactly theologically correct and sometimes maybe more important than how we use our gifts. Help us to keep this in proper perspective. And Lord, change our hearts. We need your help in this. And we pray that as we do love each other, that your name would be honored and glorified, that people would be drawn to you because of this love that they see in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.